here. I want to thank all the elders, Johnny, David, and Mark, and Brad, for the invitation to be here, the encouragement, and the leadership they give this congregation. We have a little bit of an interest in what's happened to people here. And as we hear what's going on in God's kingdom in this little corner of the world, as we live in our little corner of the world down south, we are encouraged. And Jeannie and I and our whole family just want you to know that we love you very much. We appreciate Gerald and Stephanie for keeping us at their little corner of Bowling Green over there. It's been just a wonderful place to stay. They've been so generous in so many ways with us over there. Just a great model of hospitality and generosity. I want to thank all the teens for being here the last 3 days, and the parents for working around. I know you're working and you have other stuff going on, but finding arrangements to get them here and to encourage them to be here together. I've taught a lot of teens over the years, a lot of college students over the years. And sometimes there's a little bit of a too cool for school attitude in there. You can't be too spiritual because it doesn't, it's not cool. Or you'll sing, but not real loud because you're not sure you're supposed to or not. And we just didn't have that this week. People were engaged. They were thoughtful. They participated really well and with each other. And I just appreciate it so, so much. I think if we could leave our kids here and me and Jeannie go home, they'd be all for it. They are ready. They've had a wonderful time. Jean and I and our whole family looks back on our years here with you all with such great memory and affection. And it's wonderful to see you all growing. You know, our family is changing. As I said at the start of this week, we are not the same people we were when we left. But Lord willing, we're even more mature servants of our God. That's why we're here this week at all. And hopefully Jesus is even more real than to us than He was before. And His supremacy as the Son of God is more convicted and more solid and certain than ever to each of us as His disciples. And so this evening, we're going to talk one final time about delighting God. We've been pulling our lesson from Jeremiah chapter 9, where to that very corrupt, unspiritual audience that Jeremiah was speaking to, he called them in one of those classic prophet verses to understand the simplicity, really, of what it means to be a servant of God. That it's not a complicated thing. God has never made it complicated. It's fairly rudimentary. There's depth to it. It's not simplistic, but it is simple. There's profound, mature understanding that we can spend a lifetime reaching. And yet, on the other level, it's very simple to understand. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. What delights the Lord? And now I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 62. That's where we're going to study this evening. Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah preached before Jeremiah in a different generation. And his book, like Jeremiah's, is full of rebuke and warnings and words of judgment. But by the time you get to these chapters, Isaiah 60, 61, 62, I don't think there's a single negative thing in any of those three chapters. 61 and 62. He is talking about what can be. And in 62, he's talking about what God wants to do with His people. They, like us, had their sins separate them from God, severed that relationship. Isaiah 59, the first couple of verses, Isaiah reinforces that. And let's just read these 12 verses. It's a short chapter. It's only 12 verses. We're going to read these together. Then we'll go walk back through these. So read together Isaiah chapter 62, beginning in verse 1. For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food to your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored, but those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now that's just a great chapter. I mean, you can't read that chapter and be in a bad mood. It's just all goodness. What is the Lord going to do? And we're going to focus on that tonight as we study this subject, a God who can be delighted. We've been focusing on different ways to delight God in righteousness, in judgment, in worship, in the home. And now, let's take a step back and just ask, well, what kind of God can be delighted in the first place? And to begin looking at that question here in Isaiah 62, I want to introduce you to the new St. Petersburg Pier. They've been talking about this thing for at least 3 or 4 years down there in Florida. They've had article after article in the news after article about what should the new pier in St. Petersburg, Florida look like. And they have all kind of renderings, and they had kind of voting opportunities the community could help choose, and I think this is the one they finally decided on. You know how much I care about the pier in St. Pete? Not a bit. I just wanted to make a decision and stop talking about it. Because I don't care what it looks like. This looks weird to me. I'm sure it's supposed to be pretty. It looks kind of weird. But I don't really care. And when they showed all the different pier options that people were voting on, I looked at them all and thought, well, you know what? I don't care what they pick. It makes no difference to me. So when they chose this one, you know how much it delighted me? Not a bit. Because I didn't care what they chose. I had no investment in it. I have no real interest in it. I don't live down there. I don't think my tax dollars are going down there. That's not my city, technically. So they can do what they want down there with the St. Petersburg Pier. No, I don't care. And so their decision didn't really affect me because I don't care about it. Other decisions affect me, though. I care about those because the fact is we only delight about things that matter to us. Do you care what the Cincinnati Reds' record is? Maybe the Atlanta Braves. David does. You're a good man, David. I knew it. Me too. Care about the Tampa Bay Rays? Probably not. I do a little bit because that matters to me. And if they're doing well, well, I get a little bit of joy out of that. Kentucky Wildcat basketball? Matters to me. It can be great delight or crushing devastation. You all know the Christian Leitner shot? You know the history? I lived through that. In the family room of Jeannie's parents. In Temple Terrace. I was dating Jeannie at the time, and Kentucky was playing Duke. And they were ahead, and if you know the story, you know what happens. In a terrible turn of events, they make this 3/4 of the length of the court pass. Leitner catches it, turns around, shoots it, goes in, they lose the game. I was crushed. And nobody in their house cared. They're like, so what do you want to do now? Nothing! Just let me weep and recover. Because I'm in mourning. I've learned not to care that much as I've matured. No, we care about what matters to us. Do you care about the paint color in your family room? The Tour de France? Do you care about the price of cattle feed in Bowling Green? I don't, but somebody here does. I know that. And you care about it because it matters to you. And it can make you either be pleased or unpleased because it matters to you. Why can we delight God at all? Because you and I really matter to God. We matter enough to the Creator of the universe that of the 6 billion people on this planet, when I make a decision that is bad for me, that is sinful, it matters to God. That's how much He cares about me. And when I make choices that delight Him, He actually is delighted because I matter to Him and because you matter to God. That's why. Let's go back then and read this chapter again, sort of a piece at a time. Chapter 62 of Isaiah. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. This verse is saying is God is not going to stop until His people shine with the glory of the righteousness and the salvation that He wants to give to them. He will not stop. That's God's promise. And this in a book loaded with warnings that I'm coming to wipe you out because you're wicked. I'm sending judgment and judgment and judgment. But don't be mistaken. Don't think that means I'm quitting on you. God will not stop until His people shine with righteousness. For what kind of things are you willing to work really hard? I mean really hard. You work that hard for things that matter to you. That's what you work for. Have you ever been an athlete and have a coach drive you and drive you and drive you until you almost couldn't do that performance? Maybe you couldn't. Maybe they drove you to absolute muscle failure. Why did you keep going? Because it mattered to you. That's why. You pulled all-nighters to get something done? Sure, you knew. Well, maybe some of you time management people haven't had to do that. But I've had to do that. And why do you do it? Because it matters to you. That's why you never cease working on that. Why does a grade-conscious student work so hard? Because it matters to get that grade. Some of you may not be grade-conscious students, you students, but you're conscious about something. It's an art project or your work that you do after school or the sport that you're in or the music that you play. What we're learning from Isaiah 62 verse 1 is that we matter. And so God is not going to rest until His people shine with righteousness and salvation. Verses 2 and 3. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. If I could summarize it, it'll be this. These people, God's people, are going to be glorious. In fact, they're going to be so glorious, they need a new name, and He's going to give it to them. And all of that is because God is getting that work done. The work that He promised to do in verse 1 is showing its manifestation in verses 2 and 3. As they bear that new name. God changed names before, didn't He? Abram became Abraham. Jacob became Israel. Peter was named Peter. Yes, God changes names. And He changes them because there's significance to that. He's changing their situation. And when He changes the situation, He changes the name because it's significant. Your name represents all that you are. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. He's in the middle of the series of letters to the churches of Asia. And to this one, the church at Pergamos, he says this in verse 17. Revelation 2 and verse 17. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. The Lord has a new name to give to us. Turn over to chapter 3 of Revelation and verse 12. This time to the church of Philadelphia. Revelation 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Christians, too, are given a name by God because he wants to give that to us as his people. And so we go back to Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 4 and 5. We pick up. You shall no longer be termed forsaken. So that was their name. How'd you like that for a name? You're named forsaken. There's a good option for Jason and Megan. Name your kid forsaken. Or how about desolate? Nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Hephzibah means my delight is in her, or I delight in her. Beulah means married. And so you see what the Lord is changing here. As the situation changes, you're not going to be termed forsaken and desolate. No, now you are termed Hephzibah and Beulah, because now I find delight in who you are. And now I am married to you. There is a relationship there. We could put it this way. God delights in his people, and so he changes their name, and he rejoices in them. And God's people are then united with the land, the dwelling place of God. The marriage represents intimacy, a relationship that is unified together. And God simply is going to rejoice over that. Is Revelation 21 and 22 that speak of the bride of Christ. Use the same language, talking about us as Christians, the bride of Christ, as we join him in that unit. It's exactly the same idea there in that prophetic book of John as it is here in this prophetic book of Isaiah. What kind of God reacts to us? What kind of God is affected for the positive by us? It's a God who involves himself deeply in you and in me. He made us in his image. He made you and me like himself. He invested that in us. And so what we do matters immensely to him. And you see this all over the Old Testament prophets. Phrases like, I delivered you. I redeemed you. I have clothed you. All those kinds of phrases too often follow, yet you rejected, yet you sinned, yet you forsook, yet you were unfaithful, and all those terms follow. It is our sin that has separated us from that, but we don't stay there, not when we allow God to do what God really wants to do. As Isaiah 59 and verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It is my choices to sin that have taken the unity that existed with God and severed that, and it is God who will not stop working to try to bring me to the decision to come back to him, you and me, through Jesus Christ. And we too then are called Hephzibah, the delight of God, and Beulah. We are now married with the Lamb, unified together with God. All that matters because God says, you matter, and I matter. That's why we can delight him at all. Continuing in verse 6 and 7 of Isaiah 62. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So they're saying, look, Jerusalem, I've given you watchmen. What was the job of a watchman in a city? They're to call out. They watched, of course, watchmen. And what they see, they had to communicate. And this is part of what they're supposed to communicate. God is commissioning his people to remind him of the promises that he made to them. You get that in this verse? Look at that again, particularly verse 7. Give him, that is, give God, no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. What he's telling us to do is remind him and his people of the promises he has made. God wants us to, you understand how I'm using this word, badger him. He wants us to come to him again and again saying, Lord, you promised. Give us what you promised. Lord, you gave your word. Give us what you promised. Does that language sound familiar to you? It's all over the Psalms. Let's take a look at one example in Daniel, actually. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Because God delights in us, because he wants to give us what we need, which is him, he tells us, look, don't stop telling me about the promise I have made to you. Keep coming to me. Daniel did that. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was king, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. And he continues in this prayer. And this is what Daniel does in the end. God, I know you made a promise that your people would be captive for 70 years. It's been 70 years. I know your promise. Fulfill it now and bring us deliverance. That's what Daniel prays in this chapter. He is doing what God calls us to do. Talk to God. God, I know you have promised. In Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. Don't condemn me. You have promised to make me righteous on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Make me righteous in spite of myself. Because that's what you promised. That's what God is calling us to do. And why is God calling us to do that? Because you matter to him. That's why. You matter deeply to him. And so he commissions men to remind him of the promises he has made. Those kind of reminders to God are not a sign of a lack of faith. They're assurance that that is where I put my faith. Daniel wasn't showing fractures in his faith when he called on God to deliver on his promise of 70 years. No, he was confirming his faith in God, that God would deliver him and his people after 70 years. And indeed, God did. And when we go to God and we speak to God what he has promised to us, we are doing the same thing. And we need to do it. That's what God is calling on us to do. It's an affirmation that I believe in him. And then verses 8 and 9. How the scene has changed from all the oppression and the hurt and the pain inflicted by judgment for sin. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food to your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. So now oppression is over. No one's going to come and take your food anymore. We don't live in that kind of culture, really. But what that meant, folks, when foreign armies came in and they took your food, you starved. That's what happened. When they came in and cleaned you out, you had nothing left. You just starved. And that's what Israel was going to experience. But that wasn't going to last forever. God is going to give a food that will fill. John chapter 6, Jesus spoke of food. In John chapter 6 and verse 27, our food is spiritual food. No one's going to take that away from us. No one can. It is the hungry who are filled in Matthew 5 and verse 6. Those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled because the Lord will overcome the oppression. That's what he's promising. And then near the end of this chapter, verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up a banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. It's a call to prepare the road to God's city because salvation is on the way. Prepare the gates, prepare the road, remove the stones out of the way, clear a path because salvation is coming. Because God promised to bring it. What kind of God makes that kind of commitment and delivers that kind of promise? Brethren, it's a reminder, it's a God who can be delighted by you because he cares about you. Because he cares about me. That he's going to do that because of what he wants to do for you and for me. That's the kind of God we serve. And then finally, again in verse 12, they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Again, God's people have a new name. And that's who we are, if we are God's people. It's a great chapter, Isaiah 62. It's a reminder of what God intends to do for good for all of us. This is who we are. Christians, we are holy people. Not because we have earned that. No, because God gives us that. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We are sought out. We are a city not forsaken. All of that because the Lord made a promise what he was going to do to his people and for his people. And for all who come to Jesus, this is what he promised. Remember what Jesus said in Luke. When one sinner repents, what happens in heaven? Heaven rejoices? When one sinner repents? How in the world does my little repentance move heaven? How does it affect heaven? Because it's not a little repentance. It's repentance of one God created in his image and who he has invested in. That someone that matters so much to him, he invests his own son in me and in you. That's what it means to delight God. It doesn't mean we're trying to hit some kind of checklist of do's and don'ts. It's important to do what God tells us to do and not do what God tells us not to do. That's really important. But that's not what it means. That's a really shallow veneer. God's not delighted by rote behavior. God's delighted by a heart that wants God. That calls on God to give what God has promised. That knows I need a new name. Because I am forsaken. I am desolate. I am poor in spirit. And I am mournful over it. And I need God. I am thirsty. I am hungry. I am weary. I am lonely. And I need God. And That delights Him. And when I'm in that position, He makes me holy, redeemed. He is seeking me out. He will not forsake me. And He will not forsake you. That's what it means to have a God I can delight. It is a God who cares enough about me to be moved by me. And that is a remarkable thought, that we have that kind of God to serve. It is the people that can bring us the greatest delight who are those who have the most interest and investment in us, relationally, and in whom we have the most interest and investment. It is also those who give us the greatest offense. Those in whom we have invested so much relationally, and they violate that relationship. No wounds go deeper than those wounds. And that's how we wound God, when we sin. But God cares so much that He's willing to fix all of that. God had been offended by the people in Jeremiah's day, when Jeremiah called on them to delight in the Lord. And when they refused to listen to Jeremiah's teachings, the Lord reacted. And judgment came in a horrific way to those people of Judah. And it was coming because they stopped trying to please Him. They stopped worrying about delighting God because they were delighting themselves. And they began to really convince themselves that their delight was God's delight. If it pleases me, it must please God because God wants me to be pleased. And it ruined their relationship with God. And my sin did exactly the same thing. And it ruined my relationship with God. And so does your sin. It is not that God doesn't want to act, that He's not ready to act, that He doesn't yearn to act, that He has lost interest in acting. No. It is that my iniquities have separated me from my God. My sins have hidden His face from me so that He will not hear. But no, the reality is He will not hold His peace. For your sake, He will not rest until your righteousness goes forth as brightness and your salvation as a lamp that burns. Praise God for who He is. He allows you and me to delight Him so He can give us a new name. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Do you need a new name? Jesus wants to give it to you. That's the only way to get it. You want to delight God? Let Him give you a new name by being immersed in water baptism, confessing your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, the fullness of Godhead bodily, the only one by whom we have access to the Father. Or have you misrepresented the Lord's name that He did give to you? And you need help. And brother, sister, ask for some prayers tonight from these good brethren here, your family. And let them help you and hold up your arms so that the Lord's name is honored. So you delight Him. If you're ready to respond to the gospel tonight, to sing this next song, make your way to the front. Let's stand, sing together. Yeah.